do take a seat for one moment. Please bring it back, as always. It is Shabbat Emor. Say, speak to the children of Israel. It's all about speaking, saying words, this portion this week. The Torah portion there was from Vayikra, Leviticus 23, 1 to 8. The Haftorah portion there was from Ezekiel 44, 15 to 27. From the Messianic writings, we had the second letter to the Messianic Jewish community, or even just the Jewish community in Corinth, and that was chapter 9, 6 through to 15. But I want to really start this week with something of encouragement again. Again, because it's so easy to just look at all the negativity around something that's really blessed me, something really, I think, blessed Dennis this week as well. We were discussing this over lunch. Something that came up in a news feed this week, as they do on my phone, you're just swiping through news articles. And it was from a rabbi, Orthodox rabbi in Jerusalem. Nothing unusual in that. I get lots of articles from rabbis in Jerusalem across my Facebook thing and my news feed during the week. What really made this one stand out, though, I have to say, this week, was the title of the article. And it was this: Jesus never intended to create a new religion. Now, this guy's not Messiah. And the actual fact, if you read through the article, it was interesting, just the bits and pieces that were in it, the comments and the like. But what is absolutely sure right now is that as much as this world with its Christian West may resist this message, the truth will out. Amen. Yeshua is coming home. Amen. It's happening before our very eyes. All we have to do in many ways is to be here. Do it. Live it. Be the light that we are in that Yeshua and beyond. We are seeing God work in powerful ways in our day. And I don't care how many archbishops, popes, or anyone else may sit back and be upset at such a statement as that. The reality is, it is true. And it continues to be true and will remain to be true. This is the reality. Yeshua came to restore, renew Judaism. That is what we are here for. That's what he's called us to. I just found it very, very encouraging. And in many ways, what we're looking at in the portion today even kind of feeds into that narrative as well. That we are rediscovering in so many ways the real depth, the power of what the Torah can be, what Judaism can be. And I'm reminded of that verse. That it says, in the end days, there will be a form of religion but lacks the power of God. Well, we're in the end days. And what we are now beginning to see is that any form of religion that man has come up with, any framework that he has come up with, is going to die because they are ultimately without power. What we are seeing is the restoration of Judaism, the spirit-filled Judaism, a real power of God in that. And I really believe that as the Spirit of God really comes and fills Judaism, fills the Torah, the believers, Messianic Jewish believers like ourselves, who are living it, breathing it day after day, we are literally releasing the full depths of the spiritual power of God through our lives in this testimony of Messianic Judaism. It's an end times message that all Israel will be saved and any Gentile who calls upon the name of the Lord will know him too. We're there. But this week's portion that we see contains some really interesting verses. Now, last week we were hearing about Leviticus 19, the holiness code and so on, and Hannah promised that this week I was going to talk a bit about the priests. Well, I'm kind of going to talk a bit about the priests, but I'm also going to try and apply it to us as well as we go through here. Because what we see in the portion this week is something really quite dramatic. Actually, something that has serious consequences if taken seriously. And being people that we are that take Torah seriously, we understand it, we live it, we see it applied in our lives in the Ruach, that we really want to see these consequences taken for real. So here we go. This is something just taken from the portion this week. This is Vayikra chapter 22, picking up from 19 down to 22. So you shall offer of your own free will a male without blemish from the cattle, sheep, or the goats. But whatever has a defect you shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable on your behalf. And whoever offers a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord to fulfill his vow, or a free will offering from the cattle or the sheep, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. Those that are blind, or broken, or maimed, or have an ulcer, or eczema, or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them on the altar of the Lord. Seems fair enough, doesn't it? I don't think any of you were rummaging around in your back garden to find a sheep that's got a scab and decided not to offer this. I doubt that that's been one of your main concerns this week. Maybe in Wales it might be, I don't know. But, you know, here in Norwich, I doubt that that's been any of our concerns this week to try and work that out. But there's something we understand through all of this. You know, we have a list of things that we are able to bring to the Lord. Offerings that we can bring, the sheep, the goat, the cattle, and whatever. And we think that's great, we know what we've got to do, there's a list, we stick to the list and that is fine, we bring that and everything will be acceptable to the Lord. And suddenly we discover that even amongst the things that we are able to bring, allowed to bring, commanded to bring to God, it can still not be acceptable. Interesting, isn't it? We're not just free to choose what we bring to the Lord. And we know we mean by that you can't bring a pig or a shrimp or something to the Lord. I mean, we know that that is definitely not going to be a thing. But even amongst the clean animals too, there are limits on what we can bring as a sacrifice to God. We might think, oh, it's easy. We already know what to bring. We bring it. No, we have to check it. We have to analyze it. We've got to look at what we are bringing to Him. If that wasn't bad enough, it kind of gets a little bit worse as well. I'm going to go back one chapter here, back into chapter 21, picking up from 17 this time. Speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your descendants in succeeding generations who with any defect may approach to offer this bread of God. For any man who has a defect shall not approach. A man, blind or lame, who has marred face or any limb too long. A man who has a broken foot or broken hand or is a hunchback or a dwarf. Sounds very non-PC, doesn't it, today? Or a man who has a defect in his eye or eczema or scab or is a eunuch. No man of the descendants of Aaron, the priest who has a defect, shall come near to offer the offerings made by fire to the Lord. He has a defect. He shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. He may eat of the bread of his God. He may eat of the sacrifice, both the most holy and the holy, but isn't allowed to bring it. And so we discover, to our horror, in the midst of all of this, if it wasn't just bad enough that we now get a tightening of what animals that we can bring, we now find that actually if there are personal defects in us, it can contribute to the fact of our sacrifice not being acceptable to God. Ouch. It doesn't say that you can't go into God's presence. Yeah, it's very clear. You can go in and eat of the offerings. You can, you know, you can partake of the worship in a sense if you want to see it that way. But in ourselves, if we are carrying things into that space, it begins to impact offerings and their acceptability to God. Whoa. Blemish-free offerings, blemish-free offerers. And so we suddenly get in now into the realm in the portion in front of us today that it is possible to sacrifice and yet bring a tainted sacrifice to God. We can taint it. The sacrifice itself can be tainted, and we end up tainting it because of ourselves. Because of who we are. Suddenly goes to the very core of everything that we bring. When you look at the list here, you suddenly thought it was, yeah, but it was straightforward. It was easy. We're commanded to bring sacrifices and off we go and we bring it. And now we suddenly discover the Lord is tightening it down and tightening it down all the way. And we realize that it's not as straightforward as if we thought it ever was. It's not just the what we bring, it's the way we bring it. The approach of God, who we as servers of God are in the midst of all this. Goodness, is this an impossible standard? What are we going to do? How can we ever bring such a sacrifice that is therefore made acceptable to God by us personally in that way. Who can sacrifice when the list suddenly appears to be as tight as what it is? And we've always suffered from this problem. It's not new. It's not new. I'm going to pick up from Malachi, one of our famous prophets. I'm picking up here, this is Malachi chapter 1, 7 and 8, and he says this: "You offer defiled food on my altar, but you say, 'In what way have we defiled you?' by saying, 'The table of the Lord is contemptible.' And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? When you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Will he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably?' says the Lord of hosts." And short answer is, no, he wouldn't. The governor himself would be offended if you laid this blind, lame animal on the plate there and just said, "You know what, I kind of found this on the street corner. It was hobbling along, but I thought it was probably good enough for you." Suddenly you begin to get into the realm of understanding here about sacrifices, and what we bring to God speaks volumes about us and how we treat the Lord all the way through. Again, 12. "But you profane it, and that you say, 'The table of the Lord is defiled, its fruit, its food is contemptible.' You also say, 'Oh, what a weariness.' And you sneer at it, cheapen it, demean it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring the stolen, the lame, the sick, and thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand? Says the Lord." It's an interesting thought, isn't it? And I was contemplating this about what we bring to the Lord, the sacrifices that we personally bring to the Lord. You know, the one phrase that really stood out for me in the midst of all of that, of what Malachi said? Oh, the weariness. Oh, the weariness. 7 o'clock on a Tuesday morning. Oh, the weariness. 3/4 of an hour to shuffle in. And I'm desperate to sleep another hour. Oh, the weariness. Rabbi, how much do you want us to bring an offering because you've got X and Y that needs paying? Oh, the weariness. How much have I got to clean? The weariness. How many chairs do I have to put out? The weariness. How have I got to be? What time do I have to be here on a Shabbat morning? Oh, the weariness. If you're like me, I'll say, any other person in this room, I suppose, in that sense, like me, possibly is Carrie here, almost up to the same standard. If you've been doing this for 30 years, Danny Schieffer, almost up to that point as well in many, many ways. I guarantee you, if you could hear our minds sometimes, you would hear, oh, the weariness. I'm being honest. And what disturbs me about this for me, for all of us, because I think in secret, or each and every one of you are probably saying that at some point in your lives, and have done this last year, 2 years, whatever. As we grow and expand and the workload grows and it seems too much and it's a struggle and it seems a burden and it's this and it's that, and you're saying, the weariness, Lord. What disturbs me in all of this is that when we begin to feel like this, it takes us to a place where we ultimately bring sacrifices to God that are no longer acceptable to Him. It is simply not good enough for me to stand here right now and think, I'm doing my job and I'll get paid for it. That isn't good enough. That is not an offering which God will accept from me this morning. When I stand here and preach, teach, do whatever we do, I am giving of myself and pouring myself out like a drink offering, as Rav Shaul would say, upon the altar to the Lord. Even if you are not listening to me right now, I am giving of myself to him. Because that's all that matters. If a single word doesn't get through and doesn't touch anyone, and no one comes to me at the end of the service or the day and just says, Rabbi, thank you for that word. It was really good. It touched me and moved me and taught me something. Even if no one comes back, on one level, I don't mind. And you know why? Because I'm sacrificing myself to the Lord. In the global scheme of things, that's all I actually worry about. What am I bringing to you today, Lord? Is it acceptable? And it's actually a severe thing. Because you know Malachi. He goes on, doesn't he? He starts with this and he crescendos in chapter 3. And you know what he says if we approach God with this attitude, don't you? I'm going to read it to you. This is Malachi 3. Picking up in verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. Did you say, what way have we robbed you? And the Lord says, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Meat on the altar. And prove me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. These are not empty words. If you trust God, if you do not rob God of your sacrifice. Because we think to ourselves, oh, but I should keep this back because I kind of need it right now. You are robbing God. And your storehouse will not be full. Maybe you think it's too much to give of that tithe, that first 10% top slice to God. But you know what? If we are not living in faith and trusting in the very minimum in our finances, we can't expect to see God's blessing in our lives. This is the threshold that we get over. Doesn't matter how good an actor you are on Shabbat morning, if your heart is not in it, the Lord will know. And we rob God when we bring sacrifices that may look lovely on the surface. You've been worshipping for years and years. Honestly, I know you know how to stand and how far to lift your hand to make it look like you are worshipping. Don't worry that I know it. He knows it. I'd rather you sat there quietly, but actually deep down you were truly worshipping God than put on any show for any man. Because that's what really counts. That's the sacrifice. We rob God otherwise. Not just in the finances, but yes, also in the finances. We heard there in the readings this morning, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Imagine it. You can be month after month after month giving your tithe regularly, and it's still not acceptable to God. Why? Because you loathe giving it. You grudge it. You resent it. You resent the fact that afterwards there's a dent in your bank account, and you're looking at this going, God, I could have used that somewhere else. You know what? Don't even give. Don't give your tithe at that point. Because it's certainly not acceptable to God. And don't worry about us. Because I guarantee you, here in Adat Yeshua, if you don't give your tithe because you're in the wrong place or whatever, God will make it up from somewhere else. I don't worry about these things. Do we, Treasurer? We've looked at this many times. And we stood there and just thought, whoa. And we stood there and said, you know what? God knows, he'll deal with this, and he has, and doubled the lack. I don't bother about these things. I'm more concerned about the fact that you are bringing sacrifices that God is not accepting. Because that affects you. Doesn't affect me, in that sense. But you're robbing God. You're robbing God of what we are meant to be bringing. Think of Cain and Abel, you know, both brought a sacrifice, didn't they? And we can stand and say, that's okay. Brought my sacrifice, done the commandments, I'm done. Tick. Cain and Abel, one was acceptable, one was not. And we know there's a myriad of midrashic thoughts and ideas about why and so on. The point, quite simply, is this. It is possible to both bring a sacrifice and one of them be acceptable and one not. And it comes down to how our attitude, our approach, whether we're right with the Lord, whether we've gone through the week sorting things out and getting prepared before we even come here on a Shabbat to worship and praise Him. Ananias and Sapphira. Look what happened there. And then we're generous, we're going to give. You know? And then he kept some of it back. No one had even seen it except the Lord. That cost them dearly. You rob God. And if you're robbing God, then you cannot expect to be walking in His blessings, in the fullness of who He wants you to be. Tragic reality, I think, in all of this is we can read those verses about the blemished animals and the blemished offerer who's bringing this, and you just think, oh, thank goodness, thank you, Lord, I'm not a eunuch, you know. And it's not about that. You're missing the point. It is possible to taint your own offerings that you bring before God. And again, it's not just finances. It's the worship here. It's the time you give here. What you sacrifice of yourself during the week. And bless God, we've got people who sacrifice themselves during the week to be here and get this place sorted and straightened and things bought and everything else that goes on around this place. But even the people who are doing that, yes, I'm speaking to you too, you can walk into this building and bring your sacrifice and it can still be wrong. I can walk in through this building and sit upstairs in my office all day and treat it then as a job, as nothing more of interest than that, and go home and I have brought nothing of a sacrifice before God. Merely being in this building will not do it. What's going on that makes your sacrifice acceptable to God? It taints what we bring. The consequences can be severe. Bring the best you have. I know it's a challenge. It's tough. But you know, every spiritual journey, growth journey that we are on and have begun, always starts with a step of faith. And I keep saying this to people again and again and again. You will not grow until you open that door into the next stage and plant your foot on the ground in faith. We didn't see the waters part until Nachshon stuck his foot into the water. Someone had the faith and the courage to say, God is going to do this. And he stepped out and the waters parted. Faith always opens the door for each and every one of us. You've got to trust God, not to rob him. Bring the right sacrifices with the right attitudes. And faith sorts that sacrifice that we bring. Everything that we see in the Lord that is worth something begins with faith. And I'm really thrilled, you know, we said this in the last couple of weeks, to see three people, locally, but three in total, who have stepped out and brought substantial sacrifices into the sanctuary here. And again, I'm going to talk a bit more about that in a moment. Each and every one of these people that I've spoken to about this have said it is a complete step of faith. It's now paid for the tech equipment upstairs. It's faith. What it comes down to, the fruit comes through faith and not by sight. A sacrifice in that way is a sacrifice that truly is pleasing and acceptable to our God. Because you're giving us something which you're just releasing that is going to have an impact upon you or your finances, your time or energy or whatever it may be. That you're giving it and it's a true, real sacrifice that blesses God and He will bless you back. But then it's even a bit wider in some ways than this. The quality of our sacrifices. You know, they are equal to the things that we allow them to come into contact with as well. An interesting perspective that comes out from the Torah from all of this. If you leave your lamb unattended before sacrifice and something bad happens to it, say it gets blinded in a traffic accident or something, and it renders it less perfect. You can't then just say, oh well, never mind, it was perfect when I brought it out at breakfast this morning, and go on and serve it to the Lord. It's blemished. It stops, it ends right there. What I'm saying in all of this is that we are responsible for what we bring. No one else is. We are. Each and every one of us is responsible for what we bring. You can't just say, oh yeah, but that didn't work because you annoyed me and I'm in a bad mood because of you. So it's your fault I'm bringing this bad sacrifice. It doesn't cut it. You're responsible. You can't blame people. Ultimately, you stand before God for your life, for the sacrifices you bring before God. You are responsible for it. Can I make this really personal? Good example of all of this is what you bring into the sanctuary. It really is. Either from your life outside, your home, your family, or maybe you just got out the wrong side of bed. That happens to me occasionally. I sometimes find myself here standing on the Shabbat morning having got out the wrong side of the bed. It's a bad thing to do. The window's on the other side. It's not a good thing. It's good to get out the right side. But you know, it happens to us all. At that point, I have a choice. I can either stand here and go, oh, I really don't want to be here. Or I choose to get out of that place and into the place I need to be, to bring a right sacrifice to God. The reason why I say this, I hear so often from people, Rabbi, I've had a lousy week. Who hasn't? Rabbi, my family are being a right pain. Whose isn't? Rabbi, my wife is like this. Rabbi, my husband's like this. I'm not even joking. I get a long list of this week after week after week. My question is not, that's unusual, because it isn't, because it's always like that. That is life. My question is this. But will you bring that here? Because if you do, I don't care how loud you're singing, how high your hands are in the air, how much you put in the basket, if you bring it here, your sacrifices are tainted. Is that an impossibly high standard? Yeah, it kind of is. We should be convicted, we should be challenged when we think of the commands in that way that we're exploring here, because there's very real direct application into all of this. If you allow the things in this world to taint your worship, it can become unacceptable to God. One of the things I've learned over the years is that if we allow things in our life to dominate us, to distract us from worshipping God, and then our hearts aren't engaged in it, guess what Hasatan is going to do again after again and again? I guarantee you, because I know it from my own life, he will screw up your week. Big time. Week after week after week. Because he knows when you walk through that door, you're going to be going, oh, that was another real, real tough one. And if there's one thing Hasatan does not want you to do, is worship. Why? Because it crushes the darkness. Worship and prayer crushes the darkness. It crushes evil. It crushes doubt and despair and depression. It attacks it when we worship and we praise and we pray. Why do you think it's always so difficult to pray? Why do you think when you're just about to pray that your microwave breaks down? Why? It's not a coincidence. It's to stop you praying. But you know what you do in that situation? You're about to pray and you're full of praise and faith and you're about to step out, and suddenly you hear a dog run across your garden and he breaks a pane of glass in your greenhouse and everything, and you say, oh, now what? And off you go and help. You know what? No, no, stop. Who cares about your greenhouse? If there's a pane of glass broken, it's still going to be there in 25 minutes after you have prayed. And if you do that in that order, there'll be less dogs running through your garden breaking your greenhouse sign. It will. I know because I've done it. If at that moment you ignore the phone that goes off and you feel you must answer it, or whatever it may be, or at that moment you're just beginning to worship and praise and your husband spills milk on the kitchen floor and begins to go, ah, and you're thinking, oh, there goes my peace. No, no, you are praying. You are worshipping. Here, in the middle of our worship, we're in the middle of our worship set, and what happens is, you know, your shopping list falls in, or this problem, or that person who annoyed you last week, and that situation, blah, blah, blah. I guarantee you, one song later, you are out the room. You may as well be back at home putting the kettle on. For all the good it is that you're standing in this room. Tainted sacrifices. And if the enemy can push you to taint them and destroy them, he will. If he knows there is a trigger in you and a button to push, he's standing like this on a Friday afternoon waiting to go for it. Will you let him? And foolishly we do. Because we think it's so serious and it's so real and it's so important, it's this and it's that and the other. And suddenly, God, where is God in all this? God is important. Way more important than anything else. Any other nonsense. God is more important. So we blemish our sacrifices that we bring to God. We end up robbing God of that time and of our giving and everything else. We dishonour him. We allow that tainted sacrifice to destroy the quality of our fellowship with him and with each other. And if we allow situations to dictate to us in that way, you know what we're actually saying? That the situations that we find ourselves in our lives, that situation is Lord, not God. Why? Well, you're adapting your life to that situation. The only person we should ever adapt our lives to is the Lord. I'm not saying God doesn't use other people in your life to change you and challenge you to change, of course. But God is the one who has the right to speak into our lives and bring those changes. God deserves my worship. He deserves my love, even when it's raining in my life. Dare I say it, especially when it's raining in my life. We've said this so often, our joy in the Lord should be independent from any situation that we face. I'm convinced that in the cares and worries of this world right now, we are beginning to see the love of many grow cold. We are. It's too much. Ukraine, the economy, and it is simply getting too much. But we're allowing those things to rob God of our love and our joy and our giving and everything else. And if we do that, then the love of many grows cold. It's the sign of the end times that it's just so difficult, challenged to live. Are you going to let your love grow cold? Because of the things that the enemy's pouring into your life again and again and again, destroying your fellowship and prayer and worship and everything else? We have the power to choose. And I'm not diminishing, in particular, because I really want to say this, I'm not diminishing depression in particular, because that is crushingly hard for many people, I know. And it's not just a case of switch it off and stop. It's not as easy as that, I understand. But the root even of depression is from the other side. It's from the enemy. It's not from God. There's a spiritual root to depression also. And we need to bring this before God. He can deliver us of these things. But if we allow it, it begins to just taint everything around us. We rob God, we rob ourselves, and we rob those around us if we bring blemished sacrifices to the Lord. And again, I can't see them. I don't know what side of the bed you got out from this morning. I don't know what's happening. I don't know whether you had a row with your husband or wife this morning or whatever it may be. But you do not bring that in here. After the service, you can go home. I would suspect after you've actually properly worshipped the Lord, you'll go home and you'll approach that situation in any case in a different way than what you would have done over breakfast. Because you're going to be far more in tune with the Lord. But if you bring it in here, not only will it rob you, rob the Lord, you'll go home with it exactly the same as what you started with, and it's all been a waste of time. You maybe have just stayed in bed and slept for all the good that it would have done you. Tainted sacrifice. Again and again we're reminded we've got to bring unblemished sacrifices to God, ourselves to be unblemished before God in that way. Through Messiah Yeshua, praise God, we can be that in ourselves. But the challenge really is to stay in that box, to stay in that zone, to bring those pure, unblemished sacrifices to Him. Amen. Thank you. Amen.